Let's turn in God's word to Matthew chapter 13. I'll read two sections of the chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 of Matthew 13, and then we'll read through to verse 17, and then just skip across and read verses 34 and 35. Our text this evening is taken from the verses 10 through 17 of this 13th chapter. The same day, when Jesus was out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into his ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowl came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And here begins our text for this evening. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And let's just skip over to verses 34 and 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And, may the Lord bless to us his word as we read it there in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 then, and that's verses 10 through 17. Jesus Christ was a master teacher. His contemporaries said of him, Never man spake like this man. Jesus Christ's teaching was never frivolous, nor was it ever superficial. Everything he said and taught had substance to it. He uniquely taught from the standpoint of the authority of God himself. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus says of himself, quote, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. In his unique proclamation of the word of God, you might be aware that Jesus made frequent use of parables. The Greek word translated parable is parabolos, and it's derived from two Greek words. The first is para, which is a prefix, and para refers to something that sits near or alongside of something else. For example, we speak of paralegals. Paralegals are those who work alongside of lawyers in order to assist or to help them. The second Greek word from which parabolos is derived is a verb, and the verb is ballo. And ballo means simply to throw or to cast. Hence, a parable refers to something that is thrown or cast alongside something else. In other words, in order to illustrate a truth that he was teaching, Jesus would draw or would throw or cast a parable alongside what he taught in order to elucidate or make clear what he was saying. Parables have often been described as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And the thought being that a parable is a fictitious story, fictitious in the sense that it's not a narration of an actual event, but it's used to convey a spiritual message. And there's an element of truth in that description, but the description also contains a number of deficiencies. In the first place, parables are not always stories. For example, here in Matthew 13, if you were to read the entire chapter, you discover the parables of the dragnet and the parable concerning the pearl of great price. Neither of those parables, though, can accurately be described as stories. Secondly, the description of a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning does not really touch upon the basic character of a parable. A parable is not simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Rather, a parable implies a profound connection between the things which belong to the earthly creation and those things which belong to the kingdom of heaven. Parables are illustrations drawn from the earthly creation, from the world of our experience, from the history and events of this world. And through those illustrations, Jesus Christ opens up the realities or spiritual truths concerning the kingdom of heaven. You see, the truth is that the whole earth is full of the reflections of heaven. But as a result of the fall, men, and we are included among them, we are unable to recognize them except that they are pointed out to us and except there is a work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Jesus Christ, though, on the other hand, could see such illustrations all around him, and he employed them regularly in his teaching. For example, he could see heavenly and spiritual truths portrayed in the sower who went out into the field to sow his seeds. He saw spiritual truth also in the wheat field, in which tares also grew up among the wheat. There are at least some 39 parables. Now, some suggest more, but there are certainly 39 parables of Jesus recorded in the New Testament scriptures. The parables, interestingly, though, appear only in the Synoptic Gospels. They appear only in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. None of the parables are recorded in John's Gospel. It's also of interest to note that there were actually three particular periods during the course of Jesus' ministry where he utilized parables. The first was during his second circuit of Galilee, and most of those parables are recorded here in Matthew 13 and in the parallel passages in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Those parables that were taught or utilized at that time included, of course, the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, all of which focused upon different aspects of the kingdom of heaven. The second occasion on which Jesus also utilized parables extensively was following the sending out of the 70 disciples two by two throughout the whole region of Judea. Among the parables that Jesus employed at that time were well-known parables such as the parable of the Good Samaritan, the friend at midnight, the rich fool, the prodigal son, and the unjust judge. The final group of parables which were utilized by Jesus were during his final stay in Jerusalem shortly prior to his death. And those parables focused on the judgment associated with the kingdom of heaven, particularly as it pertained to the Jewish nation and then ultimately to the whole of the world. And among that group of parables, one finds the parable, for example, of the pounds, the parable of the wicked husbandman, the parable of the labourers in the vineyard, the parable of the wedding feast, and the parable of the 10 virgins. But then this evening, we're not going to be considering any one particular parable. But what I wish to do is to consider parables in general. And that's what our text actually does, because the question that's asked by Jesus' disciples in our text this evening is, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" That's verse 10. The interesting response, and perhaps even one might say the surprising response that Jesus gives, is found in verse 11. And he says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So we'll look at this word of God this evening under this question, why parables? We'll look firstly at the general explanation, and under that heading, we're going to be considering the fact that the general explanation for the parables is to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, we'll look at the point that concerns the negative purpose, and that negative purpose is found in the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ to expose the hardness of heart of those who refuse to embrace the kingdom of heaven and to leave those ones without excuse. And then finally, the third point is the gracious provision. And under that heading, we're going to look at the purpose of the parables, which was also to enlighten the understanding of those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that through the parables, Jesus intended to give them understanding and, in fact, to bless them. So why parables? The general explanation. Secondly, the negative purpose. And then finally, the gracious provision. It was during the period that Jesus was making his second tour of Galilee, as I've mentioned, that he began to make use of parables as a method of instruction. Significantly, it was not long before this that many that had actually waited on his ministry had begun to forsake him. You might recall that initially many thought that in Jesus they had found an earthly king who would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans and provide them with an abundance of material things. And though Jesus spoke to those that waited on his ministry of spiritual bread and the bread that came down from heaven, their concern was not so much with spiritual things. Their concern was, in fact, with earthly bread, with earthly benefits and earthly prosperity. And this led them then to attempt to take Jesus and to make him their king. And their reasons for doing so were quite obvious. However, confronted by Jesus' revelation that he would never be an earthly king, what you find, and that's particularly recorded in John chapter 6, you find that many then began to forsake him. He called them to seek a spiritual kingdom, but they had no interest in a spiritual kingdom. Their interest was in an earthly material kingdom. And so when he revealed that that was not the nature of the kingdom he had come to establish, many actually turned away from him. It's against that background of unbelief and rejection that Jesus actually began to start to teach in parables. In fact, parables became a feature of Jesus' instruction, particularly when he was speaking to multitudes or to large gatherings. We read that actually in Matthew 13, 34, 35 this evening, where Matthew records, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." First parable, as we note from Matthew 13, that Jesus told was the parable of the sower, or sometimes also referred to as the parable of the four different soils, and that's recorded in Matthew 13 in the first 9 verses. Jesus related that parable to a great multitude that had gathered on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to hear him. And his use of that parable on that occasion was designed to convey spiritual truth to those that were present. But what's interesting is that his use of that parable on that occasion was not really well understood by his disciples. First of all, they did not understand and grasp the meaning of the parable itself. That certainly puzzled the disciples. The disciples certainly recognized that the parable of the sower was told for a purpose, not told simply for the purposes of entertainment, but it was told for a spiritual purpose. But the disciples could not altogether grasp what that spiritual purpose was. And so therefore, at the first available opportunity, when they're alone with Jesus, the disciples actually ask him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And by them, of course, the disciples were referring to the multitudes that had gathered to hear him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Why do you speak to the multitudes then in parables? The disciples' question ought not to be understood as suggesting that teaching in parables was a novelty, or as though the use of parables as a form of teaching had never previously been known. Clearly that was not the case. The Old Testament prophets actually utilized parables. For example, in Isaiah 5, not a section we read tonight, but in Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7, you'll find there how that Isaiah compares Judah to a vineyard, but a vineyard that failed to bring forth the fruit that might have been expected of it. Perhaps the most famous or familiar parable in the Old Testament scriptures is that that Nathan told to David on the occasion when Nathan came to see him following his sin with Bathsheba. What's of interest is that up to this point in time, though, here in Matthew 13, Jesus had not employed parables in his ministry, and hence the disciples' question. Jesus' response to their question was candid and disarmingly honest. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." As Jesus' answer reveals, he employed parables in order to make known the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's of interest to note that in the parallel accounts in Mark 4 and Luke 8, reference is not made there to the kingdom of heaven or to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to the kingdom of God. Mark 4:11, you read, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Luke 8, verse 10, scripture there records, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." The description of the kingdom of heaven was a description, though, that was favoured by Matthew. And you'll find many references to the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. But that description, the kingdom of heaven, is also plainly to be identified with the kingdom of God. The two are fundamentally one and the same. Matthew, in fact, used the two descriptions actually interchangeably himself. For example, if you were to turn to Matthew 19:23-24, there you read, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into," note, "the kingdom of God." It's also of interest to note that virtually all of Jesus' parables were introduced by the words, "the kingdom of heaven is like." For example, in Matthew 13:31 here, we read, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed." And then similarly in Matthew 13:33, again we read, "Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal." But what Jesus was referring to when he spoke of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God also needs to be understood against the description, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or as it's used in Mark 4 and Luke 8, the mystery of the kingdom of God. First of all, though, what is the kingdom of heaven? What do we are to understand by the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God refer to the kingdom which God has established not simply by his almighty power, but more particularly by his mercy and grace manifested in and through Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom that God established through the coming and subsequent death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and which will be brought to complete and final fulfillment at the day of Christ's return. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of grace. Amazingly, this kingdom was wrought by the power of God's grace and love in the midst of a fallen, sinful world. The cost of the establishment of this kingdom, of course, was the cost of the life of the Son of God. The plans, though, for this kingdom were crafted in eternity, crafted before the foundation of the world. But the foundations of this kingdom were laid in the cross of Jesus Christ. As I've said, this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom or dominion brought about by the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people. The Holy Spirit in ways that we cannot fathom, nor for that matter which we can completely understand, gently subduing men, women, boys and girls unto himself. The Holy Spirit performing radical heart surgery on very hard and stony hearts, making hearts that were once alienated from God soft and tender and receptive to the things of God. The Holy Spirit undertaking life-changing work. The Holy Spirit working in that way when and where and how he pleases. Working in those who in fact are great sinners. The Spirit subduing and changing the hardest and most obstinate of hearts. It's a kingdom that is being inexorably established throughout the length and breadth of the earth. Though it's not an earthly kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom. But it's a kingdom that includes men and women from every nation, tribe and tongue. The citizens of this kingdom are both those who are very young and those who are very old, each through the work of the Spirit being brought under the powerful conviction of their sins, so that they turn in faith unto Jesus Christ for salvation. The citizens of this kingdom, as we heard this morning, form one body in Jesus Christ, a body knit together by a common faith, by a living faith in Jesus Christ, a faith gifted to every citizen of that kingdom. So this is a kingdom established not on the basis of our meritorious works, but it's a kingdom established purely on the basis of grace, the grace of God. Who's the king of this kingdom? Over this kingdom, God has anointed Jesus Christ to reign as king, so that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, rules and reigns in the heart of every citizen of this kingdom. And to him they willingly render allegiance and honour. And contrary to what some think, it's not a kingdom that comes really to manifestation in this world, but it's a kingdom that truly is a heavenly kingdom. It's emphatically a kingdom of heaven. Its origins are in heaven. And that's the nature of this kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And so consequently, it's a kingdom that we cannot see. It's not visible to the human eye. Only its spiritual fruits can be seen, and those fruits are evident in the lives of the citizens of that kingdom. And though this kingdom cannot be seen, nonetheless, it is real. Indeed, it's a glorious kingdom with an all-conquering king. It's a kingdom grounded in grace, mercy, and love. That's a very brief outline of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It's because the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom that Jesus here refers to the mysteries of that kingdom. Because it's given to you, he says, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries here does not refer to what today we would usually identify or term as a mystery. Mysteries in popular parlance usually refer to those things that are inexplicable or incomprehensible or which defy analysis. That's not the meaning of the word here. Scripture uses the term to refer to those things of God's purpose and counsel which are hidden from our earthly eyes and understanding. The things that belong to that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, are hidden. They are not apparent to the earthly natural senses of men. They cannot be tested or analyzed by empirical observation, nor can they be investigated by use of scientific tools. They are those things that are hidden in the heart and the mind of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are those things that God has actually kept hidden from the foundation of the world. At least he had kept them hidden from the foundation of the world up to this point in time that we read of here in Matthew chapter 13. And we're speaking, therefore, of things that are so profound, so beyond the ability of men to discover, that unless God was pleased to reveal them, those things would have remained forever hidden. These mysteries form, you see, part of the eternal counsel of God, a part of the eternal counsel of God that he had not revealed up to this point in time in history. As Jesus notes in verse 17 of our text, throughout the history of the world, that is, from Adam to the time of Jesus Christ, though many prophets had desired to see and understand those mysteries have been kept from them. They've been kept hidden. Notice verse 70, he says, "For verily I say unto you that many, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." And so what he's saying there is that this, throughout the entirety of the Old Testament dispensation, these truths concerning the kingdom of heaven had actually not been disclosed, had not been revealed. And as you know, in the Old Testament scriptures, there is a certain sort of eking out, a dribbling out of the truths concerning God's plan of redemption. And there were certain aspects of that plan that were not fully revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. For example, though there was the knowledge of the Messiah and of the promise of the Messiah, how the Messiah would accomplish salvation for his people is not fully disclosed. There are pictures, there are images that are set forth in the Old Testament scriptures, but the details of how Jesus Christ would go about his work and what he would accomplish on the cross of Calvary are actually not disclosed in the Old Testament scriptures. So there were many prophets who desired to unfold those great truths of God and to set forth the great plan of redemption for mankind, but they'd actually not been permitted to see and understand those things. Those things had remained hidden, and they remained hidden now until Jesus came forth and began to unfold those very things by means of parables. It was not until Jesus came preaching in parables that the mysteries, the hidden things of the kingdom, began to be clearly set forth. In itself, that tells us the significance and the value of the parables of Jesus Christ. Things that have been hidden all through the Old Testament scriptures are now to be actually set forth and revealed and to be revealed in a very plain and clear way in the parables. With the coming of Jesus Christ came the revelation of the kingdom of heaven and of God's plan of redemption. Through the parables, it was Jesus Christ's purpose to make unmistakably clear the hidden things of the kingdom of heaven. In the parables, Jesus brings great spiritual realities down into terms that even the uneducated and the smallest child can understand. Without the parables, the New Testament church would have remained ignorant of the fundamental characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. And so it's through the parables that the nature, development, and significance of the kingdom of heaven is unfolded to us. It's unfolded in such a way that all of us here this evening are able to grasp it. So there, revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, I think it's true to say, was the primary purpose of the parables. But it was certainly not the only reason for the parables. Notice again in verses 10 and 11 we read, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And Jesus responds, "Because it is given unto you," that is unto Jesus' disciples, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." But then notice this, but to them it is not given. In verse 11, Jesus points to a distinction that is made by God himself. He points out that there is a distinction between those to whom it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and those to whom it is not given to know such mysteries. And when he says, "but to them it is not given," to them there refers to the unbelieving and carnal element in his audience. To the unbelieving and carnal element in Jesus' audience, it was not given. It was not according to the will of God that they should know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What is made transparently clear here as regards the revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is that God is sovereign as regards the revelation of those things. He determines who will receive an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He will determine who will receive a knowledge of the way of salvation. And he reveals those mysteries of the kingdom to whom he wills. And the truth is, he sovereignly hides and keeps those mysteries from those whom he wills. There is a notion abroad in the church world that God actually loves all men, and that God actually desires the salvation of all men. And that desire is said to come to expression in the preaching of the gospel and the setting forth, really, of the kingdom of heaven. God, through the preaching, giving expression to his deepest and greatest love, so it is said, that all might come and have a place in the kingdom of heaven. But our text sounds a very different note. Clearly, it's not the desire of God that all men should know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, nor is it the will of God and the desire of God that all men should actually become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. To his disciples, Jesus says, "It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom," but to them, to the unbelieving and the carnal element in his audience, it is not given. You see, it was not the will of God that all should actually come to embrace the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It was not the will of God that all should, in that sense, understand the parables that Jesus was actually telling. And that's, in fact, the reason that Jesus actually spoke in parables. That they ought not, or that they might not understand. But now, having said that, it should not be thought that Jesus spoke in parables, though, to obscure the truth concerning the kingdom of heaven. He did not speak in parables so as to obscure and to hide the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In speaking in parables, Jesus did not deliberately choose a strange and foreign method of instruction so that in effect, as it were, he spoke in riddles, with the result that only those who possessed some special kind of knowledge could decipher those riddles and understand what he was saying. That's not what is being said here. Now, Jesus spoke in parables so as to make the truths of the kingdom, in fact, unmistakably clear to all in his audience. That's the purpose of the parables. Jesus spoke them in order that the truths of the kingdom of heaven might be unmistakably plain, capable of understanding by even the youngest member in his audience. You see, the parables were not used so as to hide the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven from the unregenerate and unbelieving in his audience. Quite the contrary. The parables, in fact, were designed to stick in the mind of the hearers. Jesus pointed them to a sower, and the idea was that every time they then saw a sower going into the field, they would be reminded of the spiritual truths illustrated by man sowing in his field. It wasn't that the unregenerate and unbelieving could not understand the import of the parables. They did. For example, if you go further into the Gospel of Matthew, into Matthew 21, 45 and verse 46, there you read, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." In other words, they understood what he was driving at in the parable. "But when they sought to lay hold on him," we're told, "they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." So what's claimed there out of Matthew 21 is that the chief priests and Pharisees did understand the parables. They understood the import of the parables. They knew exactly what Jesus was teaching by those parables. But they refused to embrace those truths in their hearts. Jesus' intention was that through the use of parables, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven will be set forth clearly, so clearly as to leave the unbelieving and carnal element in his audience without excuse. And Jesus confirms that view in verse 13 of our text when he declares, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, the position is perhaps even stated more strongly. Now, there you read this, "And he said unto them," that is to the disciples, "unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without all these things are done in parables, that," or "in order that, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." This, of course, is also the thrust of the passage that we read this evening in Isaiah, and upon which Jesus actually draws here in verse 13. In Isaiah 6 and the verses 8 and following, "At that time, Jesus was called to be a prophet," Isaiah was called to be a prophet in Judah. "And the Lord then asks, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. Following which, the Lord then gives Isaiah this commission. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." This prophecy of Isaiah was actually fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Note verses 14 and 15 of our text. And in them, the reference being to the unregenerate and unbelieving in Jesus' audience, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Brethren, the unregenerate and unbelieving must not only see with their eyes and hear with their ears about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but those mysteries must be set forth before them with such clarity that there is no possibility whatsoever of their misunderstanding what those parables are about. Jesus intended them to understand what the parable was about, but the problem for the unregenerate and the unbelieving in Jesus' audience is that they lack the inworking of the Spirit of God that enables them to understand and to embrace the truth of those parables. You can put it this way: to some, Jesus reveals the mysteries both objectively and subjectively of the mysteries of the kingdom. He reveals them to both their intellect, but also to their hearts by his Spirit. But to others, he does not choose to do so. They only see and hear outwardly, but they are not given the ability to understand and embrace those things in their hearts. But then here, Jesus confronts his disciples with the truth that it is that God is sovereign in salvation, and that he saves according to his sovereign purposes and goodwill. And Jesus here furthermore makes plain that salvation is all of grace. Apart from his grace, apart from the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men, men cannot grasp the truths concerning the kingdom of heaven, no matter how clearly, no matter how plainly, no matter how explicitly those truths are actually set forth before them. That pertained in the days of Jesus Christ. That pertains also today. Men and women and boys and girls can have the truths of the gospel. They can have the truths of the parables set forth explicitly and plainly before them. But unless there's a work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, they cannot understand, they will not embrace the truths of the kingdom of heaven. In truth, the gospel is actually offensive to many. Why is that? Well, it's offensive because it strips men of their ability to contribute to their own salvation. It makes men utterly dependent upon God and his grace. And so the self-righteous sinner, when confronted with the pure grace of the kingdom of heaven, actually detests it. So hearing, they will not hear. In other words, it's not that they didn't understand the thrust of the parables. It was not that they lacked the necessary intellectual capacity either to understand those parables. But what they lacked was a work of God's grace in their hearts. Jesus' teaching, though, of these parables not only had that what one might describe as a negative purpose, but it also very much had a positive purpose as well. Again, notice in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, and an explanation of why he taught in parables, because it's given unto you, to my disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ's purpose was not only to vindicate God's righteousness in the just judgment of those who refused to hear and to embrace the parables, but it was also to enlighten his own disciples, to enlighten the citizens of the kingdom of heaven regarding the truths concerning salvation. So Jesus employed the parables not only for that negative purpose of leaving men without excuse, but he also employed the parables to teach those whom God, before the foundation of the world, had committed into his care, and he taught them in that way in order that they might understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Here we see the grace and the mercy of God shine forth. See, the disciples actually were the object of God's amazing grace. And God sent Jesus Christ into the world to reveal the way of salvation. And Jesus Christ did that. He set forth before them those things which had been remained hidden for all those years. And now he sets them forth in plain and explicit terms in order that they, because of the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, might actually embrace those truths. That's the difference. That's the difference here between those who didn't embrace the truths of the kingdom of heaven and those who did. The difference is the work of God's grace in the hearts of those who believed. So it's God himself. God himself is the one who actually enables us to hear and understand and embrace the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Just think of that, brethren. Do you understand? We read this evening the parable of the sower, the parable of the four soils. Do you understand the truths that are conveyed in that parable? The spiritual truths concerning the kingdom of heaven? The parable itself is simple, not difficult to understand. Even the children here tonight can understand the basic thrust of that parable, of the different soils into which the seed is sown. Some produces many fold, some produces a reduced amount, some produces, in fact, none at all. Just think, if we grasp the spiritual truths set forth in that parable, what does that tell us? What does that say to us? It points us to the reality that there's a work of God's grace in our hearts. Work of God's grace that we don't deserve. What makes us deserving to be those who are given to understand these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? What makes us to differ from those in Jesus' audience to whom it was not given? The truth is there is no difference. We're no more meritorious than the next man or the next woman. We're not necessarily those who have been gifted intellectually so that we sit there and we ponder over the parable of the sower and we say, yeah, I understand that now and I grasp that, and so it's all down to our intellectual capacities. That's not how we understand the truths of the kingdom of heaven. We understand the truths of the kingdom of heaven by grace. It's by virtue of the work of God's grace in our hearts. And so when you think about it, if we understand even that parable of the sower, what a privilege, what a privilege. And that's what Jesus actually says here in our text when he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And in fact, as he goes on to say, for truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. When you think about that, what it's saying is that we are privileged men and women and boys and girls. We're privileged in that we have eyes that actually see. We have ears that actually hear. And we understand and we're given to know and to embrace things that the prophets throughout the whole of the Old Testament dispensation long to see, long to understand, but never actually had the opportunity of doing so. But then when we come to the parables, we ought to remind ourselves of what the purpose of the parables actually is. Because as we are enabled by God's grace to embrace those parables, we see very clearly an indicator of the work of God's grace in us. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Well, we might like to think that we understand the parables because we're clever men and clever women, and that we have that capacity to decipher what the Lord Jesus Christ was actually teaching in the parables. But to think that way would be to fool ourselves, would be to grant to ourselves an understanding and estimation which has no foundation in the scriptures. We understand and we embrace the truths concerning the kingdom of heaven, not because of who and what we are, but because of what Jesus Christ has done in our hearts. And so, Lord, as we come and on occasions look at the parables of the scriptures, cause, Lord, that this reality might resonate in our hearts and minds, and it might elicit from us that sense of thankfulness that you might be so pleased to have actually opened the eyes of men and women and boys and girls such as we. This we pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.